You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
If not, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Timothy today, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Right, well. I had quite an eventful week, as I mentioned, about the citizenship and things like that. Great, great week. And I'm looking forward to being much more active as a citizen. And that's going to be really great. And I've been looking at the news, and you know, there's a lot of negative things in the news, of course. But that just is a stimulus to me to do more. I think that's the way to look at this. Don't throw in the towel. Let's get involved with the fight. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm disappointed to see the hummingbirds no longer seen around our place. I don't know about yours. They seem to be gone from where we are. And so I've taken down the feeders and washed them out, put them away for next season. And there's also the return of the red-winged blackbirds descending on our feeders. And we still got them beautiful cardinals. I have a window feeder in where my office is, and this beautiful cardinal would come in with this red top knot, just a prime example of a bird. Tweets away, turns around, takes some seed, looks at me, and decides, yeah, you're a bit of a weird looking dude, I'm taking off. But it's fun. We really enjoy the birds. Reuben had a hummingbird feeder out of his room. He was disappointed that it was gone now. So I said to him, well, we might put another feeder there and you can see some cardinals, which he's quite happy about. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we've got together, Lord, to learn more about thee and thy word. We thank thee for its inspiration and also its preservation. We ask, Lord, your blessing on the country in the sense that we see leaders come forward who are good leaders, ones that can lead the nation in the right direction. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Yes, leadership is such an important thing these days, isn't it? And right around the world, we just have a lack of good leadership in any country you want to look at. And we need to pray to God that he would intervene. Now, we've been looking at this series on the inspiration preservation of the word. And as I've pointed out so many times, talk about the inspiration of the originals. It's not really saying too much. We can believe that God is and is a rewarder of him that diligently seeketh after him. We understand those things, but did God inspire prophets and apostles to write down his word? If so, surely he is preserving. Surely there must be a providential way in which God has preserved what was originally written and it's available to us today. If not, we are truly in trouble. We are truly in trouble. This is a book that I've been reading, and it's a really good book. Has God Indeed Said, the Preservation of the Text of the New Testament, Kayser and Pickering. And Pickering has written many really good books. One of them is called The Identity of the New Testament Text. And it's gone through a number of editions, and I've got the latest one, and I've read it before, and I'm reading it again with the latest edition. And in here, it gives you sort of like an idea of the majority text. If you look at the papyri, there's a total of 88, and of those, 15% will support the kind of text from which the modern Bibles come, and 85% of the papyri will go along with the majority, of which our King James is a representative. There's the unseals, that's the capitalized manuscripts, 267. 3% support the text that the modern Bibles are basically dependent on, Aleph and B. B here is the Vaticanus, and the Aleph here is the text that was found by Tischendorf. And over here, let's see, there's in the majority from which our King James comes, something like 97% agreeing of these uncials. And then there's the cursives. Cursives are the ones that are in this sort of more handwritten form, which is lowercase. There's, let's see, 1% agree with the Aleph and B, and then 99% with the majority text, the one from which our King James comes. Church lectionaries, none in support of the modern Bibles, 100% with the majority. And, you know, you can see the tremendous number of texts which are supporting the Bible that we have in our hands, the King James Bible. It's a very interesting thing. So, if you look at this passage here from 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, tautosoi grapho, these things I write to you. And you notice, even when I make my translation, I want to use the King James because it's so much more accurate, because it uses these pronouns that tell you whether it's singular or plural. And of course, he's writing to Timothy. So, singular. And he's hoping to come to you quickly. But if I am delayed, in order that you might know how to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living. You can see, you know, what many girls here I've noticed. Zoe, right? There's a lot of girls go by that name. Life. And here you've got the, which is the church of the living God. And then it has this word stulos, which is a pillar, and the mainstay. It's some sort of support. The King James says ground because it gives you the idea of the strength of it, right? It's the mainstay of truth, aletheios, truth. And if you were to read my translation, which I just did then, and then compare that with the beauty of the King James, you're going to stick with the King James, right? That's what you're going to do. Nonetheless, there are some things in the Greek text which do bring out aspects that you might miss. And that's why I use the Greek text. And so this is a wonderful thing, right? But you notice it says stulos and hedrioma, which is this mainstay. King James translates this as the ground. You can see that the church of the living God is this great supporting structure of the truth. And so we should expect, therefore, in the history of the Bible, that God has used the church in some way to preserve it. Now, we can see little things in the text of the Bible itself how that Paul would quote things and say things to Tertius, who was the scribe, and Tertius would write these things down faithfully, and then Paul at the end, he would say, okay, give me the quill, and then dab, dab, dab in the ink, and he would then put his salutation at the end of his epistle. And every epistle, so I write. I write. Right? Literally, so I write. In other words, he would very comfortably speak things, Tertius record them, and then at the end he says, okay, just to make sure that no one is going to be able to take this thing and make a fabrication of my writings, I will write it on the end. There was, of course, this by the author, a need to preserve what he had written, because Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. We are not as many. There are many more others who there were peddling and pretending to be Paul and writing things trying to corrupt the word of God. Well then, we must ask this question, surely. If it is true that the pillar and the ground of the truth would be used to preserve the word of God through the ages, we should see attempts by the evil one to try and destroy it. Paul even warns about those peddlers. And you can see by what I said just now that he would write his signature in there, in the sense, his salutation, I should say, write it in there in order to preserve the text. We should also see in various manuscripts by people who were not true believers in the text, manuscripts which were faulty. Do we see some of these things? Well, yes, we do. We do see these. And that is precisely what Burgon brought out, that these texts, which are the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, right? The Sinaiticus, that's that Aleph thing, given the symbol Aleph, the Hebrew Aleph. They are the corrupt texts from which our modern Bibles come. And that's kind of an amazing thing that's gone on. So the transmission of the text would be done faithfully. And if you just look at this passage in Revelation with me and see this and take note of it, I think it's important because it comes right at the end of the Bible, right at the end of the last book of the Bible. And it says this in Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." There is a context to this, there's no doubt. But one thing it brings out is the importance before God of the things written. You don't mess with this. And you know, I think it's just amazing that people today just willy-nilly are prepared to say, oh, that's not in the original. Oh, really? You're quite confident that was not in the original. So you're quite prepared to stand before God and say, oh, no, that's not in the original. Or are you going to use this system of letters? If you see in the various critical apparatus of the critical text, when the various translators agreed totally with a reading, they would put down A. If there was a small number who didn't agree, then that reading would be given a B. And if even more disagreed, then it would be given a C. And if, you know, a whole lot more, then you come up with these letters of certainty. So A would be, oh, it's almost certain it's the right reading. In other words, this comes down to the opinion of men and women. Right? Is this an example of how God would preserve his word? I do not believe so. you've got to be very careful with what you're doing, because obviously it's important to God concerning His Word. So coming back here, so I've written down this, the church will be careful in accurately copying the Scriptures. Now the church, I mean the faithful in the church. The heretics with a low view of Scriptures would not be careful and would likely introduce readings to support their misconceptions. Yeah, that's what we should see. People who took God seriously are not going to say, oh, I just don't like the way the Bible is expressing this. I think I'll just change that. They're not going to do that. But people who have a low view of the Scriptures would. And in fact, I think you see a lot of this today by many people who are involved with the translation of modern Bibles. They have a very, very low view of God's Word. And they don't seem to mind at all whether they change various words in the Greek text. And this is a quote from page 406 from Pickering and Kayser's work. The modern school of eclectic criticism stands in diametric opposition to this presupposition. They presuppose that godly, devout scribes would be motivated to change the text. For example, evangelical scholar Gordon Fee says, for the early Christians, it was precisely because the meaning was so important that they exercised a certain amount of freedom in making that meaning clear, i.e. by changing the word. Example? Where's the example? These people just make statements out of their mind to justify the modern Bibles. But where is the example of faithful Christians, faithful scribes doing such a thing? The token necessary, and I talked about this here, you know, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, so I write. So people were, the real authenticated scribes would be very careful to make sure that the original was there. They'd be looking for Paul's hand. And if Paul's hand wasn't there, they'd say, hey, this is not trustworthy. Anybody who was a true believer in God would be like that. This is about the we as not as many, and of course they would not have a high view. And by the way, I think that's true today, isn't it? We are not as many. I mean, unfortunately, I think most Christians now have adopted modern Bibles and inadvertently and perhaps ignorantly on their part have not really looked at this issue and have just said, oh, well, this is just a sort of modern English. You know, I don't understand all this, you know, funny King James fuddy-duddy stuff here. You know, I don't understand it. So I'll get myself a Bible in modern English. But the moment you do that, the moment that you go from the King James to a modern version, you're not just changing English words. You're now going to a different Greek text from a totally different philosophy. Right? And you've got to see that. And you've got to understand that, hey, you might be really going down the wrong path. We talked about Jeremiah 36 last time. Jehudi's penknife. Isn't it interesting how the King James translators translated that as penknife? Because that has many connections, doesn't it, to today? It has real preachable stuff. That's one of the things that most preachers understand about the King James. The King James preaches. It has so many connections for the preacher. The penknife, if you were just going back to the Hebrew, would be just some sort of blade, you know, a small blade. But the translators translated as penknife. Isn't it interesting how pen got in there? Penknife. That's just a small knife. That's correct translation. But it's got the word pen in it. And isn't that exactly what the modern day scribe and scholar is doing? He's taking a pen knife to the Scriptures. It's really cool. So there are some wonderful warnings about corrupting the Word of God. Look at this passage here In Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now think about that. Things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We're not going to learn much if we don't believe in preservation. Because how can we trust anything that we're reading? That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, those are the things of God, written scriptures, might have hope. Okay, so if you don't have the scriptures, what's going to happen to your hope? You see, in the end, what happens with this issue is people become faithless and hopeless. You know that? They become faithless and hopeless. They get the idea, well, you can't know anything. What are you talking about, the Bible? Close it. Let's just sing a few songs, man. Let's just have a few little stories. You know, if I really believe what these modern scholars are saying, I would say, hey, let's forget this church. Best thing we can do is put our money together and buy a big boat and go down to Florida and get some lessons about fishing. And that's what we do. Just go fishing. If God hasn't preserved His Word, what authority do you think we have in saying much? You know, these are just ideas, whether they're true or not. You know? Hey, that's a sad case, man. Knowledge of the truth, who will have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth is the church, and the church was entrusted in preserving it. We have got to take our part in this process. We've got to. We've got to see that we have a part in standing up for the truth. Otherwise, it's going to get squashed. It's going to be destroyed. Now, we know God is going to preserve it. The question is, do you want to be a part of that preservation? Yeah? Do you want to be a part of it? I do. I want to be a part of it. I'm not going to be a part of that group that's destroying it. Because that's what's going on. If you are cracking open an NIV or New English Version or one of these modern Bibles and you're trying to teach people things from that Bible where it has been messed with, then you're messing with God's truth. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins. Now, in this context here, which relates to Israel during the book of Acts, if we sin willfully, notice that here after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, you can see God is coming down on these people. You've received the truth and you've gone away from it. How do they know that they've received the truth? Well, because they've got the scriptures. The scriptures. And on that basis, God can be just in His judgment. That's the point I want to make. God is going to be just in bringing down judgment because the church has the Word of God. Somewhere, right? Unfortunately, many local churches have gone away from the truth. All Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is. Notice the is. Present tense. And is profitable. For doctrine is. Timothy, at that time, could say that he had all the Scripture and all of it was given by inspiration and is currently profitable for doctrine, is currently profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If it has not been preserved, how can you say that? Okay? It's very important to see this. The pillar and the ground, stulos kai hedraioma. We talked about the mainstay and the pillar. God is going to use the church to preserve. Through the ages, He's done this. Notice, God has promised to preserve His Word, therefore there must be godly protection on it. And I've given some passages from the book which talks about this. Let's look at one of them. This one comes from Psalm 119, verse 160. Just have a look at this. Psalm 119. This is a great psalm. And verse 160. And it says this: Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Well, the word itself must be preserved. Notice, there must be protection on this. Must be. Now, it's not like any other books. I've got these books here because it's not like how perhaps certain books have been preserved by man over the years. No, this must be a protection that is special, a special kind of protection which is coming from God. This is Dionysius, who's Bishop of Corinth from 168 to 176. I'm quoting from Pickering and Kaiser, complained that heretics not only tampered with his writings, they also tampered with the scriptures. He insisted that the church had received a pure tradition. This contradicts current textual critical theory, which claims that most corruptions had already come into the ecclesiastical text, as well as the Alexandrian text, by that time. Irenaeus says, true knowledge consists in a very complete tractatio of the scriptures, which has come down to us by being preserved without falsification. He was not only concerned about careful transcription of scripture, but also of his own writings. So he put at the close of his treatise, I adjure you who shall copy up this book by our Lord Jesus Christ and by his glorious advent when he comes to judge the living and the dead, that you compare what you transcribe and correct it carefully against the manuscript from which you copy, and also that you transcribe the adjuration and insert into the copy. So this was his way of making sure that true scribes would be faithful. We have examples now. We have examples of the sort of way in which the church, through faithful scribes, would make sure that this would be preserved for us. Now, I can go on, but there's another example of how he made sure that 666 was kept in the manuscript. You know, he vigorously defended the number 666 versus 616, which some scribe had tried to enter in Revelation 13:18. We've got examples of these things, of heretics trying to corrupt the text, but also faithful scribes who would make sure. But no, you're not going to do that. And we must believe, surely, as Christians, that through the years, God had used the pillar and the ground of the truth to make sure that it would happen. Well, we can go on a little bit further. Next week, what I want to do is I want to take this a little bit further and talk about the last steps in the preservation. And then we'll probably bring our series to a close with some sort of review. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for our time together, Lord. We thank Thee for the inspiration and preservation of the Word of God. We ask You'd guide us and lead us in all these things. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.